Good morning. It's really nice to see you all this morning and to welcome you here to worship. I want to also thank the worship team. That was a beautiful set this morning, and we're going to enjoy some more great worship in just a few minutes. I want to thank Brandon for the invitation to come and be a part of this. It's a great series. I know you've been enjoying it. Brandon made the one fatal mistake that I told him not to do, and I said, don't tell anybody that I'm coming. So, other than that, it's great to have you all here. I'm happy to see some familiar faces, and I'm happy to see some new faces. And so I met some new folks this morning, and it's great to be here this morning. This series that Brandon's been doing, the religion, what is it good for? It almost immediately takes your mind to thinking about all of the evil and the harm that has been done in our world in the name of religion, doesn't it? That's where you almost immediately go when you read this title. And you really don't have to look any further or think any further than this past Easter Sunday morning, when in the country of Sri Lanka there were 200 or 300 Christian believers who were killed in worship on Easter Sunday at the hands of a bunch of extremist Muslim terrorists. You don't have to look any further than two years ago this month, when in the southern part of the United States there were 17 historic black churches that were burned to the ground at the hands of a bunch of white supremacists. We don't have to look very far to see in our world how indeed religion has caused harm and done bad in our world. But I love the twist that Brandon has brought and the team brought to this series, thinking about how religion has also brought beauty and healing and salvation and meaning into our lives by some significant religious ideas over the past 4 weeks that you've been talking about. I got to hear most of those. Everybody can have a personal relationship with God. How beauty is the primary way that people connect with God. How we can be holy both in our personal lives and in the way that we live our lives and do works and acts of justice. Well, this morning we're going to consider another idea, a big idea, that suffering has some mysterious power to alter and positively affect our lives. That is a uniquely religious idea that has no other source. No other institution or philosophy has been able to offer to the world an explanation in how to positively interpret or understand suffering than religion, specifically the Christian religion, as we'll hopefully see in just a few minutes. Before I jump into the meat of the message, though, I think there's a few foundational presuppositions that we should kind of agree on before we get into the heart of it. Basically, I want to talk about the fact that define for us what suffering is and what suffering isn't. Okay? So I want to give you just three of those. There's probably more, but I want to give you at least three of those. Number one would be this, that suffering is not a sign that God's punishing us. We haven't had too many days where it's rained while we've been in church, but that metal roof, you can hear it pretty easy, isn't it? That's good. I hope it doesn't put anybody to sleep. The sermon itself will be adequate to do that, I'm sure. But number one, suffering is not a sign that God's punishing us. In days long ago, when people didn't understand the marvels of modern medicine like we do today, much suffering was attributed to either God or Satan as these sort of cosmic forces in this world. Much of the Old Testament, and many parts of the New Testament even, we can get the idea that God punishes human beings by causing them to suffer. I don't think that's accurate. I don't believe that God intentionally causes people to suffer. Suffering is certainly part of what it means to be a human and to live in this human experience, but it's not God to be blamed. I bristle at the declarations whenever there's some major national tragedy or in the world, natural disaster, that we call it an act of God. I don't like that. I don't know how that sits with you, but I don't think God causes hurricanes or tsunamis or any of a thousand other human sufferings as a way to punish us human beings. I believe that that's beyond our comprehension of what we all know about God. The second presupposition I want to lay before us is that suffering is not a result of our sin. Now, we have to be honest at this point. We have to own the fact that our sin does have consequences. When we sin, there are repercussions for that. But I don't believe that suffering comes from the hand of God as a result of our human sin. There's a story in John's gospel about a young man that was born blind. Listen to this. I think this will help us understand this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "was this man born blind? Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or the sins of his parents?" You see what they're asking there? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen." So number two, suffering, I don't think this verse teaches that suffering is not a result of our sin. Thirdly, suffering is an unfortunate byproduct of being human. We see suffering all around us, at the hands of religious idiots, some as the result of natural disasters, some that are completely unexplainable and unable to be understood any other way than to say that it's the natural consequence of living as a human being in a fallen and imperfect world. With those presuppositions now laid out before us, let me share with you three ways that I believe religion has helped us understand and even give some positive meaning to suffering. And I want you to think about right now today, what are you suffering? And we all have different degrees and levels and kinds of, but we all have suffered some. And I want you to think about that as you hear these things this morning. So number one, suffering helps us remember. What weekend is this? Memorial weekend. What does that word mean? It comes from the same root word that helps us to remember. Memorial, remember. This weekend we remember all of our loved ones who've gone before us. We remember especially those who've served in our military, but all of our loved ones. Today is also, as you've seen and noticed, Holy Communion Sunday. There's one key watchword in that communion ceremony that every Christian church shares when they share Holy Communion. You know what that word is? Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. I love these verses from Corinthians, and I'll use these as the institution to our communion we're going to share in just a couple of minutes, where Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance.'" When you do this, remember me. Remember what happened to my body. Remember. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, and he said, "This is the cup of my new covenant between God and his people, an agreement that was confirmed by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Some years ago, on this Memorial Sunday, when I inherited the church 20 some years ago, we had a tradition that on Memorial Sunday, we would put a table in the front of the church, and there would be candles in memory of all of the members of our church that had died that past calendar year. I believe Brandon has now moved that to All Saints Day, which is probably a more appropriate place to do that. But anyway, we had this. We were here, and we had a table in the center with, I think there were 7 or 8 candles of folks that had died, and then there was a whole bunch of little candles on this table for people to come and light the candles. And then on each corner, we had the communion table set up. We do communion differently here, and that's great. But we had the two communion tables here. And as much as I've ever heard God speak to me, I heard this word that morning. And this is what I shared with some of you may remember this. I said, what we remember here, pointing to the communion tables, makes what we remember here more tolerable. Right? Get that? I'm not saying that taking or receiving communion or even lighting candles removes the sting of our suffering, but remembering that Jesus suffered reminds us that we don't suffer alone and that suffering does not have to have the last word in our lives. And it makes our suffering somehow more tolerable, doesn't it? I know that many of you have real, lasting, ongoing suffering in your life. Most of the rest of us have periods or episodes of suffering. And most of those are associated with the loss of loved ones. Through the past 40 years, I have stood and sat with people who've grieved and mourned the loss of loved ones. And typically, it's different now, but typically that those families members would sit right here in the front row. And I just have been so impressed so many times through the years about how this gathered congregation that sat behind them had no magic words to say to make their grief any easier, but their sheer presence here was a reminder that what they were going through at that moment was somehow survivable. They were somehow going to be able to figure out how to go on about life. And just by being here, people minister to that family, those families in that way. So the first lesson I think that religion has brought to our world is that suffering helps us remember that Jesus suffered and that we're not alone in our suffering. Number two, suffering helps refine us. Now, I dare not minimize or trivialize anyone's suffering by making it sound easy or manageable or even tolerable. But there is a process that sometimes happens to and in people that suffer. As people remember that they're not alone in their suffering, they begin to look at life differently. It's sort of like when someone loses one of their senses. When someone, for instance, loses their sense of sight, other of their senses are heightened. Their sense of touch or their sense of smell takes on more, it becomes more significant in their life. I think that same thing happens for people who suffer. Other of their senses are heightened, even enriched. I think that that was what the Apostle Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 5 when he penned these words. We can rejoice even when we suffer. For we know that suffering helps us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Do you see the progression there? For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Other religious scholars have also captured and noticed and remarked about this phenomenon that can happen with people who have long-lasting suffering. Father Thomas Keating, who was a Trappist monk, was famous for saying a lot of things. This is my favorite quote from him. Doesn't really relate to the message, but I thought it was so good I wanted to share it with you. He said this, silence is the language that God speaks. Everything else is a bad translation. You got to chew on that a while. That's really deep. But this is the quote that he had when he was talking about how this suffering can refine us. Quote, when accepted, suffering leads to wisdom, which is the understanding of the divine goodness and purpose in everything that happens. Wisdom, peace, and faith, that is to say, perfect trust in God, transforms suffering into, I won't quite say joy, but gives suffering a meaning that takes away resistance, and one can see a value in one's suffering that is, well, godlike. That is also quite profound. In some ways, suffering acts like a teacher for us and to us. Suffering causes aspects of our natural self to be worn down. Suffering causes us to be more humble, to be more empathetic, even to be more wise. And often those fruits emerge after we have first encountered resentment and anger and irritations and frustrations and sadness. But when suffering is accepted as a refining gift from God, it begins to change us. And I don't think it's an overstatement to say that that refining work of suffering makes us more like Jesus. And that's a good thing. Lastly, this morning, the third lesson that I think religion helps us understand about suffering is that ultimately, suffering redeems us. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that the only way to redeem our human suffering is to cling to some hope of healing in heaven. Now, I believe that to be true. I also believe that's inadequate and insufficient answer to helping us understand or deal with our present suffering, whether temporary or long-lasting. Suffering, real suffering, wrecks us. And I want you to think about this. When we have once been hurt to the core of our being, and we somehow figured out how to survive that, there comes a sense of freedom. Because we know we can't get hurt that deeply again. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we get hurt to the core of our being, when we suffer at the core of our being and we figure out how to survive that, there is a sense of freedom because you know you can't get hurt that badly again. And out of that sense of freedom, we who suffer can begin to see life from a different perspective. When we get to a place where we can take our eyes off our pain for a few moments, we then are able to get a glimpse of God. If all we can think about and see is our pain, we never see God. We also begin to see others in a different light. And our suffering begins to transform us, even redeem us. It makes us more sensitive to the suffering of others. It makes us more compassionate, more empathetic, more loving. In some ways, it redeems us. Again, it's not that suffering saves us. Don't get me wrong. Only Jesus does that. But our suffering can make us better human beings, can help us remember and refine us and redeem us as we partner with God to make life just a bit more tolerable for someone else who is suffering. Again, I'm going to turn to the Apostle Paul, who speaks of God's suffering and about how suffering can redeem us and make us agents of God's comfort. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of our comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God's given us. For the more we suffer with Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we're weighed down with our troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. Do you see this? Do you see this redemptive power in nature? We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us. I've tried to summarize that in a more memorable or easy to remember phrase. It goes like this. It's almost as if God comforts us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Make sense? One of the greatest ideas that religion has introduced to this world is the idea that our human suffering is not the last word. It's not the only defining element of our lives. when suffering can be embraced as a part of our spiritual life and practice and discipline, it not only causes us to remember Jesus and his sufferings, it refines us and makes us more like Jesus. And it enrolls us as co-laborers with Jesus to help alleviate suffering in other people. Suffering can have a powerful and positive effect in our lives. Let us pray. Lord God, suffering is never easy. And I'm thankful, at least, that for the most of us, it's not a constant. But when we suffer, no matter whether short or long, we can find in our suffering some positive effect in our lives. Our lives can be better because we've suffered. When we suffer with you and deal with it the way that you would have us. Thank you for this simple truth that religion, varieties of religions, have brought to our world. This morning now, as we turn our attention to receiving Holy Communion, I pray that you would help us to understand that none of us are worthy, that we all come to this sacred moment as broken human beings in need of your love and grace and mercy. And as we receive these elements this morning, I pray that they would be transformed for each one of us to meet whatever need we have here this morning. If there are folks here this morning that have need for healing in their bodies or in their minds or in a relationship, I pray that this communion time would be just that for them. However we come to this table today, God, we come as your people, called by you, loved by you, invited by you, welcomed by you. And we come just as we are, not putting on any airs, not trying to impress you. You know us better than we know ourselves. We come to you to receive from you everything you have for us, even a way to make some sense of our suffering. And so, God, we come humbly, and as we pray together the prayer that you taught your disciples, we come in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.